Good morning. It is great to be here as always. Yes, it was a little icy up north from here, but got better as we drove south. All right. So if anybody were to ask you, is there anything unique about the area that you're living in, which is sort of, I would describe as the joining of the corner of Ohio with the southeast Michigan sort of flatlands, maybe where it used to be, Lake Erie, I don't know. What would you say? What do you think? Well, we're flat. We're flat. Anything else? Anybody else? There's actually something very important. That's okay. I want to show you a map. Can everybody read that? Maybe you didn't know this. Maybe you did. So during the days when there was slavery in our country in about 1860, this is a map, there had been something called the Second Great Awakening, which was a revival that actually resulted in the birth of many of the denominations we see today. And some of the Christians began organizing something called the Underground Railroad. The Underground Railroad was a network of safe houses that would lead to freedom in Canada for slaves that wanted to escape the South. Now, do you see that? A major convergence of the Underground Railroad is right here. It's exactly what we're talking about. It is the southeast corner of Michigan and the point in Ohio where they touch. How many people knew that? Okay, it's right here. So something that God, I believe God was doing, converged right here. Now, it's interesting because we came to Michigan from Ohio. You can see also goes up through Indiana. And we were actually next to the Westfield contingent of the Underground Railroad. But it goes right up and it crosses right here. The vectors cross right here. And I wanted you to see that. Okay. And so I believe the hand of God is on this region. Has been for a long time. Now, who is this man right here? Is that Colonel Sanders? Who's that? It's a man named Henry Clay. Let's see. Now, Norris, you can't answer this question. You're a teacher. Anybody else who knows who Henry Clay was? You're a teacher, too. That doesn't count. He was called the Great Compromiser. So I'm paraphrasing, but what happened is that when the United States got the Louisiana Purchase and they began expanding westward, the states in the South whose economy depended, unfortunately, on slavery got nervous. They said, wait a minute, there's going to be new states, new senators, new representatives in Washington. We're going to be voted out. Slavery is going to be outlawed by vote in Washington. And if you do that, we're going to go to war. This guy, Henry Clay, he said, no, wait a minute, we can get along. Can't we just get along? And he came up with these, especially the Missouri Compromise, and the idea was that you would split the states into free states and slave states. So every time you'd have a new state, you try to balance the power. Why? I agree with those that say this was a terrible idea, besides the moral reasons. Why was it a terrible idea to try to pacify the issue and believe that there could be a way to satisfy both sides for the sake of unity? His big deal was there has to be unity at all costs. Why was this a bad idea? I mean, besides the moral issue that slavery is just inherently evil, why is this a bad idea, just even from a gay? Okay. Well, I agree with those that say it made things a lot worse. Here's why. Because if right at the beginning of that issue, they had said, fine, you want to go to war, you want to rebel, go ahead, then it would have been a relatively easy task to put down that rebellion. But because of Henry Clay and others like him, decades passed and the South began to arm itself. Until finally when it came to a war, worth 500,000 people died. You see the problem? So here's what happened. So Henry Clay had his Missouri Compromise and so on, and things kept getting hot, and, you know, and I think it was Missouri went one way, Kansas went another way. Now I'm losing my Nebraska. Just started doing this dance, trying to balance the power. And then there was a guy named Abraham Lincoln. This is a stamp commemorating the Lincoln-Douglas debates. Now, you may wonder why, you know, I think I've heard of that. Why was that famous? Well, Lincoln was running against this guy, Douglas, and a newspaper in Chicago decided to send some very skilled dictation takers, stenographers, is that what they're called, to actually write down the speeches of these two men. And then they published the Lincoln-Douglas debates, and they were so well, sort of from a grammatical and rhetorical standpoint, so well done, that the Lincoln-Douglas debates went everywhere. Everybody was reading the Lincoln-Douglas debates. And Lincoln became a very popular, very well-known person. And so he basically forced the issue, saying, if I can paraphrase, what's right is right, and we're supposed to be a Christian nation. And slavery violates the most basic admonition of Jesus. What's the golden rule? To do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Nothing more basic than that. There's no way to put lipstick on that. Absolutely no way. And so, despite the best efforts of those like Henry Clay, tried to have it both ways, those are the states that were divided at the time of the Civil War. So we're doing a series called It's Greek to Me on 1 Corinthians, probably also including some of 2 Corinthians. And this sermon is entitled Corinthian Unity. Why? Because the book that we have in the New Testament called 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul to take care of and deal with questions and problems that that church is having. And we're grateful, because when he dealt with their problems, he basically dealt with the church's problems from that time forward. So this is called Corinthian unity. So the main thing that Paul was addressing when he wrote the church, what was the main problem he was addressing? Anybody? Well, actually, the very, very first thing he hit was division in the church. There's division in the church. And so we're going to talk about that. So let's go ahead, and if you have your Bibles, or you can just read it. 1 Corinthians 1. And admittedly, I'm going to be drawing out passages from this section, because we don't have time to go through line by line. Well, let's go ahead. This is Paul speaking to the Christians in Corinth, and by extension to us. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. So in light of what I was talking about, here's the question. What kind of unity does God want, even in this church, in all churches? And how does he want that unity to be accomplished? Because we're all different, right? Some are for Ohio State. Some here we go. Some are for the Spartans. Some, right? We're all different. Okay, that's the question. So let's continue. This is Paul speaking. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, Paul wasn't sort of tattled. It wasn't that this Chloe person and where they were tattletaling. No. What this is telling us is that Paul's system was he had planted this church, he had planted the house churches in the city, and that his way of dealing with them and communicating was he had certain people whose job it was mainly to be the go-between between himself and that group of people. And they all knew it. He wouldn't have put their names in here if it was somehow wrong for him to do so. They all knew. Chloe's people, okay, that's who he's dealing with. So first of all, what does this tell us? And what does it have to do with this church? It tells us that apostolic oversight seems to be God's preference for preserving unity. So I happen to agree with those that believe that denominations, even though they can bring problems, actually is closer to what the Bible describes. That there's supposed to be oversight, what you could call apostolic oversight, over local churches. And so we actually are a church. We're under the umbrella of something called the Missionary Church. It's based in Fort Wayne. It's a small denomination. And there's, 600 churches in the United States, many more in Latin America, and those are house churches. But we're actually under what you could call apostolic authority. So this seems to be saying that, you know, in order to have the unity God wants, there should be oversight. Let's continue. So Paul says, and by this I mean, when he says there's quarrels among you, each one of you saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. I need four volunteers. You two guys, how about that? Four volunteers? Okay. I need two more. All right, two more. Just stand 1, 2, 3, 4. And face that way, if you don't mind. Okay. So this is the church in Corinth. And so Jeremy's saying, I am of Paul. Okay? Meaning, I'm a Paul guy. And if I were to say why, you'd say, well, you know, he planted the church. Paul planted the church. You know, I mean, we owe him a great personal risk to himself. We owe him a lot. Okay? So now you're saying, no, I'm of Apollos. Why? Apollos was known as the great speaker, the great orator. He was cool. I mean, he's on 600 radio stations. And he's a young guy. Okay? That's supposed to be the young guy right there. He's the young guy, Apollos. And he's like, man, Paul, but, you know, he's kind of old school. But, you know, Apollos, you know. My daughter likes, should we say, Stephen Furtick? Likes him a lot. We say, why? Hey, he's cool. He is cool. If you ever seen him, he's cool. Anyway, I'll say, I'm from Apollos. And then we have Angelina, you know, I'm of Cephas. Cephas means Peter. Why are you Peter? Well, you know, Jesus said, Peter, you know, you're going to have my church. And the old tradition is important. You got to have tradition. The Old Testament, the Jewish traditions that feed in, tradition. And then we got Norris over here, kind of shaking his head, saying, I'm of Christ. And I was like, well, guys, let's remember, we're really just all Christians, right? All right? So, Paul says, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were we baptized in the name of Paul? So secondly, we should always remember as a church that division in a church doesn't mean that somebody isn't right. Is he right? Is she right? Is she right? Who's right? He's right. He's right. Okay? You guys can sit down. Give him a hand. So Paul is basically saying, the guys who are saying I'm of Christ, you know, they're the ones who are right. Because he says, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The bottom line is that God wants our unity to be grounded in what Christ has done for all of us. But beyond that, understanding how God sees certain things that tend to divide us help us to stay unified. So he says, this is 1 Corinthians 3, so let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come or things belong, all things belong to you. This is a big, big deal. And I'm about to explain it to you. Paul is saying, he's answering the question, how does God see gifted leaders who tend to draw attention? So this is a common, you know, like you all maybe go home. Maybe you have your favorite preachers, teachers, right? Authors, even Christian singers that tend to be different points in our lives. God will direct us to certain people because it's what we need to hear at that moment. You following me? And then something else will come up and maybe you'll kind of have enough of this, but now God's wanting you to get some of this. Why does God do that? We're going to answer the question. People tend to put gifted leaders on a pedestal, but God puts ordinary people on that pedestal and directs the gifted leaders to serve them. Paul just said, all things belong to you. Who's you? He's saying, guys, I got a newsflash for you. In God's way of seeing things, you all are the stars. The common people are the stars. He's doing everything for you. Everything. And anybody who's gifted that he gives gifts to is for you. He says, all things belong to you. And then he goes even further. He says, by all things, I mean all things. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. God so loved the world, when he's looking at the world, he's looking at ordinary people. He identifies with ordinary people. He's born in a manger. He goes to shepherds. He's saying, you know, if you're sitting out there and you're an ordinary Christian, guess what? The last shall be first, the first shall be last. Whoever will be the greatest among you should be the servant of all. God is serious. When Jesus said that, he was serious about it. He says, look, you guys have the wrong idea. What do you mean, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas? No, no, no. All things are yours. People tend to put gifted leaders on the pedestal. God puts you all on the pedestal. So Paul continues, and he says, divisions exist among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident. I'm going to read that again. Divisions exist among you, and I in part believe it. For there must be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident. Well, I thought he just said, I want you all to be united. Watch this. How does God view the formation of factions in the church? Well, he usually does not view it favorably. So you got that? He doesn't want there to be schismata, as the word is, schisms, factions. But sometimes he affirms one faction in the eyes of all the others to better accomplish his purpose. As a biblical principle. So watch this. The example I came up with is from the Old Testament. So in the days of the judges, Israel had come out of Egypt, and they had not yet had a king. They were being ruled by what's called judges. Now, I don't mean judges like, you know, Judge Judy or something. I mean judges like leaders who then had the power to choose between people who would come to them. And so God would ram. One of them was Gideon. And so Gideon is trying to fight the Midianites. The Midianites had come and conquered Israel because Israel had sinned. And God came to Gideon and said, okay, you're gonna be the one to deliver them. So this is Judges 7:5. Gideon took his armed men down to the water. There the Lord spoke to him, saying, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to the water to drink. Everybody got that? So there are those that they cup the water in their hands and then they're drinking this way. And there are those who just get down on their hands and knees and just stick their face in the water. Two types of people. So God says, separate those two. 300 of his men drank with cupped hands, lapping the water like dogs from their hands. But all the rest got down on their knees to the water to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, with these 300 men, I will deliver you and give the Midianites into your hands. The Midianites were like thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. Let all the others go home. So I remember very clearly when I was in Bible school. So I had my Old Testament teacher was actually my mentor, Dr. John Ray. He was on the translating team for the New American Standard Bible, actually. And he said, do you know why he did that? And we all go, well, no. He said, well, because, especially in the ancient world, if you're a serious soldier, you're always wanting to keep your eyes up to watch for the enemy. If you're not a serious soldier, it's all about you, and you only care about your own needs, you're going to say, water! And you're going to get that and stick your face in that water. So God was saying, okay, by the way, y'all are, you're too many, and you're going to think that you know, I'm going to deliver you. That's my intent. But I can deliver with a few or with many. But I want people who are with me. So here's what you're going to do. We're going to find out who the serious soldiers really are. Take them down the water, and whoever keeps their eyes up, because they're on the lookout, they're on the alert. Remember what Jesus said? He said, be alert. Let no one take you by surprise. Let no one deceive you. Be alert. That's a prophecy. It's a symbol. These are the guys. Send all the rest home. So all the rest got an object lesson of the way God thinks. And sure enough, Gideon delivered Israel with just 300 men. You can read the story for yourself. So let's keep going. How does God view our tendency to choose sides once division happens? Answer is, he always steers us away from asking whose side is God on in favor of asking who is on God's side. That's a very important distinction. Very important distinction. So we as a church here, I mean, I know because I've been here. We've been, the leadership has been careful to try to be in prayer, and we brought in the apostolic authority. You know, Joe Wenger is the head of this region of the denomination. And so we're running things by him. I get running things, you know, what about Dominic coming down here and drive? And so it's like, you know what? I think this is the Lord. He gave his blessing. What about paying off the church building? That's what we want to do. Gave his blessing. What about changing the music ambiance in the church? We did not do that, or me nor the board. I had went through Joe and went through and talked with him and prayed with him, and somebody said, yeah, I think that's what God's doing. Because the question always is God on our side? Are we on God's side? If you forget everything else I say, don't forget that. The question is not, is God on our side? Or on your side in your own lives. The question is, are you on God's side? Are we on God's side? Here's the best illustration. It's in Joshua chapter 5. So the Israelites had come out of Egypt, and now they're going to, God is saying, I want you to conquer the promised land. And Moses had died, and now Joshua is in charge. And he's getting ready to lead them against Jericho. But God does something first. What does he do first? Came about when Joshua was by Jericho. They hadn't gone in there yet. That he, Joshua, lifted up his eyes, and behold, a man standing in front of him with a sword drawn in his hand. So Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? But he answered and said, no. And again, I'm remembering my Bible school days where Dr. Ray would say, you know, that word no means wrong question. Wrong question. Did you see what he asked? Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And God said, "Not okay." Time out. He says, no, but rather I'm coming as your commander. It's not that I'm on your side. It's that you have to be on my side. He answered and said, no, rather I come now as the commander of the hosts of the Lord. I come as your commander. You don't ask me if I'm on your side, because this ain't about you. So Joshua bowed his face toward the earth and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord of hosts said, remove your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. So I agree with those that say that is what's called a theophany. It's Jesus Christ appearing. He's God, and he's basically saying, I'm the God of Moses. Remember what God said to Moses at the burning bush, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is. Why would God say take off your sandals? He didn't like his sandals? What's the message there? Again, this is from my Bible school days. Okay. Sandals are man-made. When you come into my presence, it's you and me. Nothing between us is going to be your works by your doing. You know, you're wearing sandals. Those are man-made. That's fine. Take them off. Naked you came into this world, and naked you'll go out of it. You take off those sandals. You'll work in your life and you'll do whatever. But you know, when you're in my presence, it's you and me. You take off your sandals. The stuff you made, take it off. Get rid of it. So Joshua is getting a lesson here. He's saying, by the way, Joshua, that then, that was me, and this is me now. So what I told to Moses, I'm telling to you. Before you go into battle, we need to get that straight. Otherwise, you'll lose. God loves us so much. It's not that he's a hard taskmaster. It's that he loves us so much that he wants us to win. He wants you to be shalom, well-being, strong, healthy, successful in him, doing his will. And so he comes to us and he says, come into my presence. But when you come into my presence, take off your sandals. So, we're coming around to close here. How should we view the divisions in Christianity that exist today? You ever think about that? You ever have people come to you and say, well, Jesus is really the Son of God. How come, you know, there's this kind, and there's this kind, and there's that kind? So let's look at something else that the Apostle Paul said, this time to his protege, Timothy. This is Paul speaking. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, explicitly says, in other words, God has spoken to me through the Holy Spirit, and he was extremely detailed about this when he spoke to me. Then in the latter times, what are the latter times? The latter times are now. Because the Bible talks about the latter times as the days when Israel, the Jewish people, will begin to be regathered from all the earth and brought back into their nation. And if you look at the news and everything that's going on, it's all about Israel. Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some, and he's talking about some people who self-identify as Christians, will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and to doctrines of demons. And here's Paul expounding on that in Thessalonians. Let no one in any way deceive you. The day of the Lord, which is the second coming of Christ, will not come until the apostasy comes first. Apostasy means falling away of some within the church. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So in God's wisdom, he has to give mankind what he, man and woman, demanded in the garden. Because back in those days, Satan said, well, if you take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like God. Don't you want to be like God? So our Father in heaven says, okay, the second coming of Christ will not come until there is a man who declares himself to be God and rules the world. How's he going to rule the world? Here's the answer. Divisions in Christianity today apparently foreshadow how some Christians, in quotes, will be deceived by the coming Antichrist. When you say, how is that going to happen? Judging from the book of Revelation, we don't have time to go into it, they will be deceived into agreeing that all religions should unite into one world religion for the sake of world peace. Peace at any price. And when you do that, the cross is lost. But wait a minute, didn't Jesus say that he wanted all of his followers to be one? You can just imagine in that day when the move goes out from many, unfortunately, probably denominations, saying for the sake of world peace, for the sake of unity. There's that Henry Clay thing. Unity, unity. We don't want division. We don't want war. We don't want violence. We don't want that. For the sake of unity, we all need to come under one umbrella. We all need to publicly declare that we're all going to the same place. We're all on the same journey. God forgives everyone. And they'll be quoting the scripture. Here's the scripture. What did Jesus mean? This is in John chapter 17. Jesus is praying for his disciples. And he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. Who's he talking about? You all. Us. That they all may be one. But then he defines himself. He clarifies what he means. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one, what, in themselves, between themselves, amongst each other? Is that what he says? That they also may be in us. That they may be in us. Let's look at that again. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they also may be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you sent me. So here's the bottom line. God wants a unity with him that results in his purpose being accomplished. Not just a unity at all costs for the sake of unity alone. Let's say that again. God wants a unity with him. That's what Paul was saying, right? Y'all are saying, I'm Apollos and so on. God wants a unity with him that results in his purpose being accomplished. What's his purpose? That the world may believe that you sent me. That people get saved. He wants a unity with him, results in his purpose being accomplished, not just a unity at all costs for the sake of unity alone. So who can tell me what this is? Yeah, anybody been there? Okay. Inside the Lincoln Memorial, of course, is the famous statue of President Lincoln. But there's something else inscribed on the north wall of the memorial that makes the point of today's lesson. Namely, Lincoln's second inaugural address. Now, so the Civil War was coming to an end, and it was obvious that the North was going to win. So he's reelected, and he gives his inaugural address. It was short. And one of the things he says, this is shortly before he's assassinated, shortly before the war ended, and then shortly after that, he's assassinated. And here's what he said. He's talking about the North and the South. He said, both the North and the South read the same Bible. Both pray to the same God. Each invokes God's aid against the other. This is Lincoln speaking. But if God should will that this terrible scourge of war must continue until all the wealth piled up by 200 years of unrequited toil, slave labor, be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn by the lash, the whip, shall be paid back by another drawn by the sword. Then, as it was said 3,000 years ago, quote, all the judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. Lincoln's point was not that God was on the North's side, but that the North really was on God's side. That he really did send those runaway slaves through Blissfield. He did that. So in closing, as we head into 2020, in the middle of an ice storm, with a blood drive going on, my prayer for this church, and I hope it's your prayer, is not so much that God would be with us, but rather that we would be with God. So how do we make sure that that happens? Well, one thing we do is we worship God and we connect with him. Because one day, he's going to have unity his way. Right? Like the song says, all the earth, one day, will praise him his way. We pray, we worship, we connect with him. We listen to the word, the teaching of the word. And we need you all to be in prayer. Because those of us who happen to be in leadership in a small church, we need to hear what you have to say. Because somebody in that church was saying, well, no, we're of Christ, aren't we? Right? Norris was representing that group. What if everybody had listened to that guy? But we always have to keep our eye on the ball, as they say, which is what Jesus said at the end of that prayer, that the world may know that you sent me, and that they would know John 3:16. Say with me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're here today or you're watching on the internet and you've never really made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, God is going to cause the world to go through a whole lot. It's going to get worse before it gets better, but in the end, he will have his unity, and we in this church want you to be there with us. So if you're here or on the internet, and you want Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, just say, Jesus Christ, just pray this prayer. Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died to take the punishment that I deserve for my sins. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for rising from death on the third day so I could live with you forever in heaven. Come into my heart by your Spirit, Jesus. Live your life through me. Help me to be on your side for the rest of my life, and I'll do the best I can with your help to do just that. Thank you, Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.